Good. Okay. Today is November the 1st. It kind of comes after October the 31st and before November the 2nd, and here we are at November the 1st. But it's actually a day which in many parts of the Christian church is celebrated for a particular reason. It's called All Saints' Day. The fact is that as Baptist Christians, we kind of don't usually mark our time through remembering such days as this. We might do Christmas. Well, we do Christmas. We do Easter. We might do Pentecost. But in terms of the Christian calendar as such, that's kind of often about it. Sometimes it's good to remember, though, that we are part of a wider community of faith, that the Church of Jesus Christ is bigger than us Baptists, and that there are things that we can benefit from and learn from that sisters and brothers from other expressions of church get up to. And so All Saints' Day is a day when time is given to remember those who've lived this life before we did. More specifically, those who've lived it in such a way that they have brought glory and honour to God. And if as Baptists, Christians, we kind of don't do the church calendar, what we certainly don't do is saints. We don't have a saint for this particular activity or that particular purpose. And, you know, if you were to look at it, there are some pretty interesting saints around. You cannot, of course, really live in Southampton without being aware of the presence of saints. There is, of course, as you all kind of have got there, this our local football team, whose nickname is the Saints. But there are plenty of church buildings and indeed whole areas of our city which are named after saints. There's St. Mary's, there's St. Denis. He's an interesting one, St. Denis. Do you know about him? Back in the 3rd century, Denis and his companions were really, really effective in their sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were converting many people, particularly in France, to Christianity. So much so that the pagan priests of the time got really concerned and they complained about Denis and his friends' activities to the Roman governor, and they had the Roman governor arrest Denis and lock him up. And after a very long imprisonment, Denis and two of his other friends were beheaded on the hill now known as Montmartre. Montmartre, the martyr, the mountain of martyrs. And St. Denis is the martyr who was beheaded on Montmartre. And when it gets a bit interesting after that, because after he was beheaded, Denis is said to have picked up his head and then walked 6 miles. Carrying his head and preaching a sermon all the way. Now, I have to say that I think if I saw a headless guy walking towards me, I'd be too busy fleeing in terror rather than giving his sermon any thought. I promise, I think, to preach the rest of this sermon with my head firmly attached to my shoulders. But it is for this reason, or these reasons, that Denis is now recognised as a saint. He is now the patron saint of France, of Paris as well. But perhaps, and most importantly and most appropriately, he's also the go-to saint for people who put value in such things. He's the go-to saint for those who suffer with headaches. Now, the question is this. Do you have to be someone like this, or does something like this, heaven forbid, have to happen to you in order for you to be numbered amongst the saints? How special, how distinct do you have to be in order to be a saint? And I'm going to read to you from just the first opening 14 verses from Paul's letter to the Colossians. It's not going up on the screen. I'm just going to read it to you because this is the way that the people of Colossae would have first encountered it. And you're going to listen to it kind of as it's read. And Paul writes this. He firstly identifies himself. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. And just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in his light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, whenever you send a letter, it's always helpful to the one who has the responsibility for delivering it to know who it should get to. And it's really helpful to the one to whom it's written to know that it's actually written to them. So when we look at this letter, we see that it is addressed to the saints, to the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. And I suppose one of the things I want to do this morning is kind of demystify sainthood. It seems to me that the title saint was one that was embraced and attributed to a much wider grouping than perhaps it is today. It seems that Paul was identifying all of the faithful in Colossae as saints. And the emphasis is not on geography. It's not just because they live in Colossae that they can be called saints. It's because they are faithful. In verse 4, Paul says that of the Colossian faithful, that we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. It's their faith in Christ Jesus that marks them out as saints. And the way they express their love for other saints is a mark of their saintliness. And if I were to extend that line of thinking, I could look over this gathering today and say, look, there's St. Ron over there. And St. Gareth over there. And there's St. Barbara. Have you ever heard of St. Barbara? Is there a St. Barbara? There is one, is there? Well, here she is, sitting amongst us. And do you see what I mean? It's not just the title, as it were, of specific honour. If we have faith in Christ Jesus, then we are numbered amongst the saints. So you get my understanding, don't you? You who are saints. What it is that distinguishes us, what are the things that are that mark us out as saints, is our faith in Christ Jesus. But it's more than that. What are the hallmarks of sainthood? What are the characteristics of the faithful? Well, I think we can get an indication of this from the prayer that Paul prays for the saints, for the faithful. And in large part, it is a prayer to God that they will continue in the way of sainthood, that they will carry on being the people and doing the things that they have been being and continue to do ever since they first heard of the stunning story of grace, the stunning story of the good news of Jesus Christ. And from verse 9 of this passage, Paul is praying a number of things for this community of Christian people in this early church. And he lets them know in this letter that he is asking God that firstly, they will be filled. Filled with an understanding of what God's will is, and this understanding comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I love now being based in the office that we have for frontline debt advice here in the church. And two of the reasons are this. Firstly, I no longer have to drive through the early morning city traffic to get to work, not knowing if it was going to take 20 minutes or 45 minutes. And secondly, I get to walk. It's not that far from home to here. It only takes a few minutes at the most. But to me, they're precious minutes, because they're very often minutes of prayer. And I pray for myself that I will be filled with God's Spirit in this day. And I pray for others like Ruth and Paul and Astrid, that they too will know that same infilling. And it's so important that we who are saints know the infilling of God's Spirit in our lives. Why? Because this Spirit, whose presence we covet, is the same Spirit who filled and empowered the one whom we follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we desire to live life in the way of Christ, then we need to know that infilling of the same Spirit that filled Christ. And Paul prays for the saints that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not ordinary wisdom, as valuable as that might be, that Paul prays for. It's not the understanding of cookery or quantum physics that he prays that they might have knowledge and understanding of. He prays that understanding and wisdom would come to us because we live in relationship with God through Christ in the power of his Spirit. He prays for spiritual wisdom and understanding. And it's wisdom and understanding that is so much part of us that we draw on it whenever we're faced with challenging situations and circumstances in life. Whenever we're faced with temptation, whenever we're faced with ethical situations that require a response from us, saints draw on that spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul prays that the saints would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But he doesn't do it just for the sake of having that. He does it because there is a purpose. And so the next two words are really important. He prays, may you be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that there is a purpose in having this wisdom and understanding. And the purpose is this, so that they can live a life worthy of the Lord, so that they may please him in every way, so that they may bear fruit in every good work, so that they may grow in the knowledge of God, so that they may be strengthened and have great endurance and patience, so that they will be joyful and thankful that they are in sharing in the inheritance of the saints. You know, that sounds wonderful to me. That sounds like a really good life. I mean, what can be said against, and more so, how much more can be said for a life that is worthy of God and pleasing to him? You know, there are times in Scripture when we hear God expressing his delight in people like you and me. Have you seen my servant Job, God says. There's no one on earth like him, a blameless and upright man before, who fears God and turns away from evil. God was really pleased with Job. Job brought God pleasure. And then there's a time when some of the earliest saints, 72, who were sent out by Jesus on mission, return and they tell Jesus of the stories that they've experienced. And Jesus, indeed the whole Godhead, is delighted in them and for them. They bring Jesus so much pleasure. Have you ever thought that by living a life worthy of God, you bring him pleasure? You please him, you delight him, you cause him to rejoice over you. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That you can effect that in God as you live life with him, for him. And Paul prays for the saints that they might be so filled that they would live lives worthy of God and bring him pleasure. And he prays that they might be filled so that they might bear fruit in every good work. And we know from elsewhere in faith, in Scripture, that faith without good works is dead. If we are saints, if we are people who please God, then doing good things should come quite naturally. A couple of weeks ago, in our Ordinary Day with Jesus series, which we continue this evening, as Ruth already said, we're encouraged in our doing of good things to put into practice some things like listening. Like really listening to people. Inviting them to tell me more. Like touching appropriately, but maybe just a touch of on a shoulder or a hug or an arm around would just be what is needed and communicate something. Or maybe speaking words of love. These are all good things to do. Sometimes it can be a bit more practical and yet a bit more challenging. I was reading about a pastor called James Smith, who was writing about a time when a meeting that he was in was interrupted by his office angel. We have office angels here in the church who serve the church office. And his office angel came in and said, look, there's a man on the phone who really wants to speak to you. And the pastor said, look, can't it wait? Can I call him back? And the angel said, no, he sounds pretty desperate, her face looking very concerned. And James goes on to say this, I told her I would take the call, and I heard a voice say, can I help? Oh, I asked him, can I help you? And a voice at the other end of the phone said, yes, please, Pastor, I need your help. I've not eaten in 3 days. Can you please give me some money to eat? And James said, no, I can't give you money, but I can take you to a place and pay for some food for you. And he seemed grateful. I asked where he was, and I told him where I'd be there in 10 minutes. And it wasn't in a particularly safe part of the town, but it was still light outside, and it was just after 6 in the evening. And I must be honest, he says, I was dreading going to help this man. I was scared about going to that part of town by myself, about picking up a stranger and possibly being exploited. It had been a long day. Actually, in truth, I just wanted to go home and take off my shoes and watch TV. But something in me pulled me along. I wonder if that was something about the fullness of the Spirit that this pastor was experiencing. Something in me pulled me along. So I decided not to let him down, whoever he was. And as I drove, I thought about all the times I'd been ripped off by people who'd called me or come to the church saying they needed money, all with sad and sympathy-inducing stories. And after being exploited a few times by people who took my money and used it for something other than what they said they needed, I became jaded. I wonder if that's something about not the wisdom of the Spirit pulling him along, about cynicism that develops in us. And that's why I told the young man on the phone that I'd take him to dinner and not just hand him money. But when I picked him up, he was scruffy and skinny and he looked a little sick. He didn't smell very good either. And we went to a restaurant and he ate enough to feed a small army. I noticed he had a slight European accent, though he didn't speak much. He was practically inhaling his food. And on the drive back, he told me he'd been in America for a couple of months staying with some friends, but he'd worn out his welcome and he'd hitchhiked and he'd end up in our locality. And after dinner, I drove him back to the discount motel where he was staying. And when he got out, he thanked me for the meal. He asked me for my name and for the church's name. He wrote them down. And after a handshake, he got out of the car with a very full belly. And I drove home with mixed feelings. On one hand, I was feeling good. But on the other hand, I was still wondering if I'd done the right thing. Was I part of some scam? Surely taking a very hungry person to dinner can only be a good thing, but what if he'd had a bag of money inside his room and was just using me? Or what if he'd had money and used it to buy drugs? I felt very unsettled about the matter. I decided to just let it go and leave it with God. And still I went to bed that night confused about the right and wrong in these situations. May the Spirit fill us with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, is God Paul's prayer. About a year later, James writes, after I helped the hungry young man, I received a call. Pastor Smith, a voice said, and it was a young man I helped. He went on to tell me that since that day that I'd paid for his dinner, his life had begun to turn round. He found a job at a car wash. He'd saved enough for an apartment. And then he found an even better job. And his long-term girlfriend was able to come to the States from Europe, and they were engaged. And then he said, "Can I repay you for that meal?" I refused. He said, "All right, but please know that when I was in need, you helped me out, and I will always be grateful." And although that story, as it were, ends well, doing good to others does not always have to lead to that kind of result. But even the reluctant giving of ourselves can be a blessing. James Smith, who wrote that article, reflects on what he learned from this young man. That even a small gift, given begrudgingly, even the smallest act of kindness can make a difference. And he says, in the end, the person who was helped the most that evening was me. Paul prays for the saints that they might bear fruit in every good work. And he prays too that the saints might grow in their knowledge of God. That's knowledge that is kind of more than the knowledge that you would have to display if you were to make God your specialist subject in Mastermind. This is a desire that we might know God in a deep relational way. Sometimes the Bible describes the relationship between a husband and wife using this term. They know one another. Paul's desire for the saints is that they would have a deep relationship with God. And that relationship is only deepened as we ensure that we practice being aware of his presence towards us and us being present to him. That's why that walk from 17 Kootenay Avenue to the church here is so precious to me. It's a time where we, kind of God and I, acknowledge one another for this coming day. We say, "I'm here for you, and I know that he's here for me." That comes, that deep relationship, through prayer, through communicating with God frequently, through listening to that inner voice of his Spirit, who Paul has already prayed for, that the saints might be filled with, and acting on that voice, which might be the good deeds and good works that we've already spoken about. You can begin to see the interconnectedness, can't you, of Paul's prayer in all of this for the life of a saint. A saint is simply this: one who has been rescued from the power of darkness and now lives in the light. Paul says he has rescued us from the power of darkness, has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He talks about us being able to share the inheritance of the saints in the light. A saint is one who has been rescued, one whose life has been transformed from a chaotic existence into one that has meaning and purpose and significance because we have an intimate relationship with God through Christ and empowered by his Spirit. Darkness and light are motifs frequently used in Scripture to describe a dramatic transformation. And here we are in the season of All Saints. Some of you will have had knocks on the door yesterday and people asking, dressed in all sorts of peculiar costumes and asking for tricks or treats. Halloween, or in give its old fashioned name, the Eve of All Hallows. Hallows, well, we use that word elsewhere, don't we? Hallowed be your name, we pray. Holy, honoured be your name. And here we are. Yesterday was All Hallows Eve. Today is All Hallows Day, All Saints Day. The two are linked, they're the same. We remember those who have lived life in such a way that it is blessed and honourable. Those who have been transformed out of darkness, the darkness that is represented on All Hallows Eve, into the light, because we remember those who have walked in light today. God's in the business of taking chaos and transforming it into order. Right from the very beginning, there was darkness. And God spoke and said, "Let there be light." Darkness and chaos was transformed. Elsewhere in his writings, Paul says to another community of saints, this time in the city of Corinth, these words. He says, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, the glory of the birth of the universe, in which God brought order into a chaotic nothingness, is matched and mirrored in the rebirth, in the transformation that goes on when an ordinary human being who lives in no relationship with God at all is transformed into sainthood. Isn't that just fantastic? A saint. One in whom the light and life of Christ is evident. And today I give thanks for you guys, because in so many I see the light and life of Christ evident. I give thanks for those who have walked the way before me, both historically and within my life, and in those who I've seen the light and life. For those past and present, and maybe you would like to do that too. Maybe there is time now, as Ruth leads us in a way in which we're going to respond to this, to remember to give thanks for all the saints. Amen.
Back. I'm with you again. I'd like you to look at this group of people and see in them a group of saints, people who have been important to you in your journey of faith, people who have maybe passed on, but who have let you know about Jesus. Why are they saints to you? Have they been filled with the Spirit in wisdom and understanding? Have they shown to you, and how have they shown to you, a life worthy of the Lord? Will you have recognized the way in which they please God in every way? You've seen the fruit of their good works, and their knowledge of God has meant a difference to you. You have learned about God through them. Maybe they have suffered and you have seen their endurance and their patience. Or maybe they're like Rita, who has always got a cup half full, full of joy, full of thankfulness. Let's spend a moment now giving thanks to God for those saints that have made a difference to us, marking out glorious. Let's spend some time just praying for those people. Sacred Three, we thank you that we are birthed into community, that we have people that go before us, that show us the way. We thank you for those people we have thought of and named in our hearts, who are saints to us, who are good for us. We thank you that they have been in our lives. Amen. I'd like you to look at the paper chain again. You might not be able to see it. Put you in the middle. You, who are you holding hands with? What have you got in common with these saints? What differences are there? Do we know what it is to be filled by the Spirit in wisdom and understanding? Do we ourselves live lives worthy of the Lord? Do we know that we bring God pleasure? Are we fruit in every good work? Pray that our good works do that we will see fruit. Are we known for our knowledge of God, not just in our heads, but in our way that we understand? What about our endurance and our patience, our joy and our thankfulness? Do we feel comfortable in this community being saints? Apart from your football allegiance, is that how you see yourself? At the end of the passage in Colossians, there is a reason for uttering the prayer that he did. Paul states, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You, in the middle, have been redeemed. You have been forgiven." So think about these paper chain people again and include yourself in the reflection. Are any of these saints more redeemed or forgiven than the other? Is there a different level of sainthood? Notice, they're all the same size. We are equally forgiven. God loves us all so unconditionally. Now listen to this passage from Ephesians 2. "Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised," you might not have been called that, but you know what I mean, the great unwashed. "Remember that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made those two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both those who were the great unwashed and those who are righteous to God through the cross. In that he has put to death hostility. He came peace to you, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, we're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." We are saints. We have been invited into the community of God. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. Let's just spend a moment before we sing this wonderful thing, giving thanks to God for his sacrifice, bringing all of us saints together, one family, one body, one household, one temple. May we aspire to live as saints, filled by his Spirit, and thank Jesus for the fact he has made that possible.